While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 19. I'll be reading the first 15 verses. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for porneia and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better to not marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in your love and kindness, you sent Jesus Christ for the illumination of our darkness. You've given us your Holy Spirit to open up our ears and to grant receptivity to our hearts. Now, Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word, and to act upon them in courage and wisdom for your honor. We ask this through the matchless name of Jesus, so that we may follow in his ways, praying in his name, and amen. You may be seated. Now, our passage today has three connected subjects, but it's really about one topic. It's really about marriage, but it will begin with marriage, and then it will go into what this translation calls eunuchs, which are actually those who are not married, and then there'll be a reference to children. The passage is actually about marriage. Now, I have that's the main point of the discussion, but I want to back up on something so that we don't miss something, and by the way, I know we're all interested in this because of our culture today, because of our lives and families. And our Lord's teaching is rather pointed, and so we want to know what it is that our Lord has to say about marriage and divorce. But before we do that, and those particulars are important, our Lord's words are there for us to lean into and to receive. It's not uncommon for this passage to be turned to and then people miss the overall flow of what's going on in Matthew's gospel, what's going on with Jesus Christ. The larger view is this. Israel is at this time rejecting Jesus. They are rejecting the faithful bridegroom. They are doing so through unfaithfulness. They are doing so through harlotry. They are missing that God is their husband and God in flesh has come to demonstrate faithfulness. From Isaiah 54, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." The faithful bridegroom will deal faithfully with an unfaithful bride. So a lot of people will look at this and go, oh my, our Lord actually speaks of a type of divorce. And as you were to read Matthew's gospel, early on you would have found him saying, I'm going to turn from you, and I'm going to turn to a nation that's going to produce the fruits of righteousness. From here on, you're going to find Jesus making some very pointed statements about Israel, how they are unfaithful, and how he's going to say, you know what, there's a devastation coming. There's going to be a cutting off. So that's the larger picture of what's going on in this passage to understand. That is presented, but that does not mean then that all of a sudden we go, well, I don't want to know what the Lord has to say about this other, this topic of marriage between a man and a woman and what's going on. So three simple statements at the beginning here. This passage is incredibly relevant for our day. It was relevant in Jesus' day. It seems to be relevant in every day because it's God's word. Next, Jesus takes the Pharisees back to the beginning of the Bible, and this seems to be where all the battles begin. That is where the serpent of old challenged the word of God. And if we can't get things straight in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we're bound to be messed up by the time we get to Genesis 4, 5, 6, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We're not going to be straight. The battles today, who is God? Well, we find out in Genesis 1 through 3. What about his image bearers, male and female? What about marriage? God deals with that at the beginning of the Bible. What about work? What about rest? All of that is present right there at the beginning. God's word is present at the beginning, so is temptation. So the last comment is this passage begins with marriage and then ends with the acceptable fruit of marriage, children. That's part of the fruitfulness of marriage. And so the sermon title today is this: we will either reject the Lord's teaching and end up rejecting children, or we'll receive the Lord's teaching and we'll receive children. Okay, so that's what's going on here. Marriage and children, rejected or received. Okay, so join me now as we take a look at this passage. The focus will mostly be on the marriage question that's coming up. Marriage and divorce and what Jesus says. And there's so much more that could be said. Some of you may have questions. I'm happy to talk with you at the fellowship meal or elsewhere. There's only so much we'll be able to do by walking through this passage and getting an idea of the flow. Look at how the passage begins. Matthew 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings. Finished what sayings? Well, if you were to look left, if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 18, you'd find these sayings. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of one another. What happens when we sin with one another? How do we deal with sin between one another? And last of all, what about forgiveness of one another? The very passages we've dealt with in the last 2 weeks. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of one another. How do you deal with sin with one another? And how much have you been forgiven? After Jesus had finished these teachings, he left. He went away, and where does he go? He departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan River. Judea. The first time Jesus was in Judea was when he was born. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. What happened then? Herod the Great sought to kill him. Death was on the menu. So death was there the first time Judea was mentioned. But the passage here says that Jesus is in Judea on the other side of the Jordan River. He's on the Egyptian side of the Jordan River. What happened the last time Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan River? The last time he was in Judea, beyond the Jordan River, he was there to be baptized by John, to deal with water, to deal with Exodus, to show a union with his people. What happened after his baptism? He's on the other side of the Jordan. He's on the Egyptian side of the Jordan, thus water and an Exodus. What happens? The Spirit drives him into the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan, out there in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So this opening of this particular passage ought to arrest us and grab our attention. Jesus finished teaching about stumbling blocks, sin, and forgiveness. And now he goes to a place where he was marked by death, union, and testing or temptations. What happens? Verse 2. Jesus goes there to the other side of the Jordan and he heals. There's a great multitude that follows Jesus and he heals apparently everyone who had an ailment. Jesus is healing. And while we are there, verse 2, great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. While Jesus is there, we find out that Jesus is not alone. It's not just the great multitudes that have shown up with Jesus on the other side of the Jordan River. Some others are present as well. They're lurking. They're circling. The Pharisees. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him. What are they doing there? We just heard all of your teaching about stumbling blocks, about sin, about forgiveness. They are there, verse 3. They came to Jesus to test him. The Greek word is pyrazo. It's the same word as tempt. Tempt or test, same exact word. They came there to tempt Jesus. They came there to test Jesus. This is the exact same word used of the devil's temptation when Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan in the wilderness. That's the exact same word. The last time Jesus was tested or tempted in the wilderness was by the devil, and now the Pharisees show up acting devilishly. We have a question for you. Healer, you're healing people. You're making people whole. You're making people well. We have one for you here. It's all about this forgiveness, making people whole. It's all about your people, making people well. Let's see if you can do something about this. So they ask a question. Verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? For any cause? Oh, the Greek word is related to another Greek word that says accusation. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any accusation? But you. The question is designed to get votes against Jesus. The question is designed to get people to go, get rid of him. I vote to get rid of him. The question is aimed to put Jesus into a corner, to get people to take sides and to take him down. If Jesus says, no, a man may not, then people are going to jump on that. And if he says, yeah, sure, you can divorce your wife for any reason at all, other people from the other side of the aisle, after they sit down from all of their applauding, they're going to sit down and they're going to get after him, one side or the other. The question is also a challenge to Jesus' teaching about forgiveness. It's a challenge to Jesus' teaching about forgiveness. Now, you don't see this immediately. I have to tell you, I was fascinated reading this in the original. There's a play on words going on here. I'd like to remind you of what we just dealt with. In Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus deals with stumbling blocks, sin, and forgiveness, he uses one of the Greek words for forgiveness, aphiemi, which means to put away, to put aside, to remove, to cover, to forgive. They would have heard that. In this chapter, Jesus uses another word, apoluo, which sometimes means forgiveness, but it literally means this: to loose oneself away from. Now you get the picture that that can be used for forgiveness. I'm going to be loosed from that. If I've been forgiven, then I have been loosed from that sin. Oh, but if I am loosing myself from someone, that's why the word is translated divorce. To put myself off. There's a play on words going on here. There's a devilish testing, challenge, testing going on here. Other side of the Jordan. We've got a test. We want to talk to you about healing. We want to talk to you about busted up relationships. And we want to talk to you about setting free. So here's the challenge. You, healer, you speak as if freedom is important. What's wrong with setting the wife free if I no longer want her? If things are not working out, life is filled with difficulties, so the challenge goes. And the listeners there are bobbleheading. Yes, life is filled with difficulties. Later on, the disciples are even going to say, "Ooh, if that's the way it is with the wife, maybe we shouldn't even get married." Life is filled with difficulties. Sometimes things just don't work out, and you both need a way out. Why not just release and set free? Jesus answers in verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's take a look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus answers by going back to the beginning, back to Genesis. Have you not read? Jesus answers in the same way that he answered the devil's temptations in the wilderness. Jesus answered with Scripture. Have you not read? I'll take you back to Genesis 1:27. I'll take you back to Genesis 5:2. Have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Jesus here upholds marriage by God's design and with God's definition. Note, the church is tempted today to back off on this. Jesus upholds marriage as God's design, and Jesus points out that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. One and one makes one. Real people. A real male and a real female. God at the beginning made his image bearers this way, male and female. At the beginning, there was some diversity right there. There's some diversity at the beginning. That's biblical diversity. And he made them to be together, a unity. There's a unity in the diversity. There's a diversity with a unity. And Jesus upholds this. By the way, note his answer. He didn't just say yes or no. His answer was, have you not read? Verse 5, Jesus' answer continues. Because in the beginning he made them male and female, for this reason. A man is to take initiative. He is to leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. That doesn't mean the initiative stops then. He still takes initiative because he's been marked that way. And the two shall become one flesh. Their unity is such that their diversity is now brought together. Their distinctiveness, maybe that's a better word rather than being so provocative. Their marital union is such that they are no longer two, while they remain a him and a her, they are also a one. In premarital with couples in this congregation, and I remember those many years ago, we would call this our us. God forms an us. Him and her become an us. We used to call this the us of us. They are one flesh. Oh, but there's more to this. Yes, Eve was taken from the flesh, from the side of Adam. That's literally what the Hebrew says, from his side. There's flesh going on there. Adam was put, you'll remember, into a deep death-like sleep. He died. That's the way that Hebrew word means. He died. It was a deep, deep death sleep. And whenever death happens in the Bible, then resurrection, something new is going to happen. And he awakens and wow, the first poem, the first song, oh, he sings of his wife. He was put into a death-like sleep and it's as if there was a new creation. From his side came forth. They are, in this sense, related. They are of the same flesh. So Jesus gives his commentary on this in verse 6. So then, because of this, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. There's an us there. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man, let not any of you separate. Question, is it okay to divorce somebody's wife for any cause? This image of one flesh is important for this discussion. Now we see the brilliance and the wisdom and the penetrating insight of Jesus' answer. Not saying yes, not saying no, but have you not read back at the beginning? Let's go back to the beginning. That's where the devil does not want to go. This idea of one flesh is so important for this discussion for this reason. You've just offered a challenge about divorce. This is no light matter. This is not the divorce is not the kind of thing that could be done for just any reason or any cause or any accusation. To set aside God's design based upon your own wisdom is to say that your wisdom is better than God's wisdom. By the way, for one to remove another, there's a tearing of the flesh. A tearing of the flesh. A flesh ripping. It is more than a dissolution. If Eve's coming forth from Adam's death sleep was like a creation, this is like a de-creation. It's another kind of death. So today, the idea of a ready and any reason divorce is contrary to what actually happens in marriage, what God says happens in marriage. It's not like changing an article of clothing. It's more like radical surgery. So as with all of our Lord's teaching, there's a challenge to our current climate of cancellation, our current cancel culture. Today, if something doesn't go your way or just the way you want it, quit it, cancel it, leave it, and be done. The Pharisees do exactly what the devil did in the wilderness. They tested Jesus. Jesus responded to the devil back then with Scripture. And then what did the devil do in the wilderness? The devil returned with its response with Scripture. Oh, really? Okay, let's go to Scripture. Well, the Pharisees do that too. They respond with Scripture. Matthew 19, verse 7. The Pharisees said to him, why then, Scripture here, Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 3, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Why? Let's go to the Scripture then. You know what they're doing? They're using Scripture as an out, as an escape hatch, as an exit strategy. They're wanting to get out of the marriage relationship. That's why they ask this question. They want to become unmarried. This isn't where I need to be set free. From this, I want to be released. This is why Jesus now after this speaks of the eunuchs. There are various types, singles, those pre-married or unmarried, for various reasons. Some were born that way. There's a certain inability in some, a physical possibility. Some were born that way. Some were made that way, and in that culture, there was a castration that would go on for certain people serving in certain settings. Some are made that way by men or by others, and some make themselves that way. They say, you know what, I don't have that desire to be married. Now, I taught an entire sermon on this back in the 1 Corinthians series on singleness. That's not the point of this passage. Pre-married or post-married, there are widows and widowers. The Apostle Paul addresses that, and he does so according to calling and giftedness. And he calls the people who are in that particular place to be content and to receive from the Lord what the Lord had. This is why Jesus says, not everyone can receive this saying. The one who's able to accept it, accept it. But here's the point. We've got some people saying, you know what, things haven't gone well, and instead of dealing with forgiveness in a tenacious, persevering way, I would rather just cut things off and say, see you later. Jesus is saying, you've got two, you're going to be married, or you're going to be chaste. You're going to be married, or you're going to be pure. By the way, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Mere Christianity, had this to say, and of course, Lewis is still popular, but this quote gets out, and people are going, I don't like him anymore. But this is what he had to say on chastity. Chastity is the most unpopular of the Christian virtues. A few chapters later, by the way, he says, actually, there's another one. I'm going to change my mind. That's more unpopular than this. But here he says, chastity is the most unpopular of the Christian virtues. There is no getting away from it. The old Christian rule is either marriage with complete faithfulness to your partner or else total abstinence. There's no other way. So the disciples are thinking, I don't want to be here, but you know what? I'm going to consider another. The Pharisees here seem to be wanting to of the earlier portions of Scripture and jump to a later portion of Scripture. This is what Moses said. Have you disregarded what was said earlier? Don't ignore the earlier parts of Scripture about the one flesh union. Instead, you're going right to those passages about cutting it off and putting it away. So yes, there is a form of divorce, it's acceptable. It's been found in the Bible. It's there. So Jesus explains to them, because this is what they've done. They've thrown this up. Moses commanded, and Jesus says, hold on, again, you're not reading the Scriptures rightly. Jesus says that was not a commandment, that was a concession. That was not a precept, that was permission. That was not the way it had to be. It's the way it was because of your hardness of heart. And something we can all relate to. And we can't just rip on the Pharisees here. We got to get used to something. Sinners are always looking for loopholes. We, when we love our sin, are always looking for the loophole. We're looking for a way around God's ways. How can I not do that? How can I do what I want to do? Sin always seeks to justify itself. Not me, you. Not me. Now you're beginning to see what's going on. Jesus spoke about stumbling blocks and sin and forgiveness, and when someone's trying to justify their sin, they are a stumbling block. There is no interaction with them over sin. What do you mean forgiveness? What things my way? Is it any wonder then that Jesus immediately goes into marriage and children? Where else do we find our sin in such on such a large screen? Where else do we find our sin in a 360 when we're married? Yeah, that's mine. Back to the passage. Jesus explains that this provision by the Lord through Moses was in place because of the sin of sinners. Yes, every sin chips away at the relationship, but some sins break and deny the relationship. One writer, I think it was J. Adams, said, every divorce is occasioned by sin. There's not a single divorce out there where there's not been sin involved. You put two sinners together, there's going to be sin. And yes, some sins are so grievous and so contrary to the testimony of marriage that there is a possibility for divorce. So verse 9, and I say to you, Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife, yeah, divorce is there, it's possible. And in this passage, Jesus speaks of one reason. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. When I read it in the scripture reading, I said porneia, because that's the Greek word. In this passage, our Lord does allow for the dissolution of marriage for the cause, not just any cause, for the reason, not just any reason, of, this translation says immorality, the old authorized version says fornication, the ESV says sexual immorality. That gets to the idea of what the Greek word is. We live in a pornified culture. Comes from the Greek word porneia. There's certain, and it is a wider concept than most people have realized in the Bible, but certain sins are such that they actually assassinate what the testimony of marriage is. Forgiveness for such sins is possible. Praise be to God. I have heard it. And I have seen it. Forgiveness for such sins is, it's not the unpardonable sin. But in some situations, this is what our Lord says, you want to talk about just any reason? No. But there are some that crucify the testimony of matrimony. So divorce, this provision is allowed. This sin of porneia is an unfaithfulness to and against the marriage bond and the marriage bed. It displays a disregard for what it is. It is a devastating breaking of the union, a tearing, a ripping, a tearing of the flesh. No surprise that that word is used. So what happens then, our Lord goes on, if you divorce your wife except for porneia and then go off and marry another, you're committing adultery. And then whoever marries that person is committing adultery. It's as if it just the dominoes keep falling. It results in more sin. Picture the situation. There's a divorce for whatever reason. They are separated and they get together with others. And then they're committing adultery because they're bringing themselves to others, and wherever you are, there you are. This results in more sin. And at the root, way back, is a discontentedness with the Lord's purpose. Have you not read? Oh, but it's difficult. Have you not read? What? Passage is mostly about marriage. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to conclude with some encouragement here. The Lord's word is always wonderfully clear. There's much more in this. Let me end with a few thoughts here. God's design is always the best. And counterfeits are always knocking on the door. You close the book, somebody's going to hand you another one. You close your ears, somebody's going to do something else to get you to listen. God's ways are always the best, and they're always counterfeits. Our Lord does speak of the forgiveness of sins, of giving grace, yes. Others will speak of getting rid of others because of sin, giving the boot. Let me repeat that. Our Lord speaks of forgiveness of sins, of giving grace. Others will speak of getting rid of others and their sins, or failing to understand their own sins of not wanting to persevere, and they'll give the boot. The larger context of this, marriage and children, are the two arenas which can and should most beautifully demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does this mean that there is not trial and sin in a marriage, or trial and sin with children? Of course not. But our Lord has given us ways to deal with it so that the gospel is proclaimed and glorified, not you or me or him or her. These are arenas which display the cross of Christ. Marriage and children, your families, even your friendships. What wonderful arenas for you to demonstrate and boast in the cross. Galatians 6:14. May it never be that I boast except in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Yes. If there's a marriage where there is no forgiveness, it will die. If there's a daddy who never asks for forgiveness, death is already present. If there are children who will not seek forgiving grace of one another, death is already on the menu. Forgiveness is costly. Remember, it requires death. So what do we need to do? The Christian church, we need to be vigorous about having marriages that keep their word. Because we belong to a God who keeps His word. Will there be trials? Absolutely. Because marriage is larger than any one of us. We enter into marriage, we take vows. Say this, okay. We don't get to come in and say, I want my wedding to be like this because I want my marriage. No, God gets to say what marriage is like. And usually, before those grievous, flesh-ripping sins happen, there are all these other little sins that have not been dealt with. We'll just leave them there. And then it'll build. And a pebble becomes a stone. A stone becomes a boulder. What's that boulder doing in our bed? The Christian church needs to demonstrate not just the wondrous grace of forgiveness, but the wondrous grace of God, which results in tenacity. Statement. You want to be married 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? It's not going to happen until you're married 1 year. Stop. Change the announcement. You want to be a faithful employee for 15 years. You want to be in your career for 20 years. That's not going to happen until you're a faithful, reliable, God-fearing employee in your first year, in your second year, third year. And there are going to be things that bump you and bother you and get in, because you're being shaped and trained. Don't think that any one of us are going to have any joy in the 20th year, 30th year of marriage until we demonstrate the grace of tenacity in the first year, in the second year, in the third year. Lord, is it okay to quit for just any cause? Our God is a faithful God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His word. I'm going to end with, many of you know, one of my favorite quotes from Alexander Schmemann's For the Life of the World. This is right before a section on a cross-shaped marriage, a marriage where we need to regularly die to one another. But just before this, these beautiful words. In movies and magazines, the icon of marriage is always a youthful couple. But once, in the light and warmth of an autumn afternoon, this writer saw on the bench of a public square in a poor Parisian suburb an old and poor couple. They were sitting hand in hand in silence, enjoying the pale light, the last warmth of the season. In silence, all words had been said, all passion exhausted, all storms at peace. This whole life was behind, yet all of it was now present. In this silence, in this light, in this warmth, in this silent unity of hands, present and ready for eternity, ripe for joy. This, to me, remains the vision of marriage, of its heavenly beauty. May God grant us beautiful and faithful marriages that reflect our Lord's faithfulness. And may marriage be held in honor by all, to use the language of the book of Hebrews, those who are married, those who once were married, those who may never be married, those who will someday be married, and by our children. For in this, we together display Christ and the church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.